We're coming to the last in a series of sermons that are helping us think through who are the men upon whom God is placing his call to serve in church office, as elders, as deacons. But as we prepare to read 1 Timothy 3 in a moment, I'm first going to read just a few verses from Acts chapter 6. And basically the backdrop of this is the church has grown explosively. The church has gone from 120 members to 3,120 members to even more members. Now talk about church growth. It is explosive in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And as that is happening, and it happens anytime a group grows, things start to fall through the cracks if you're not careful. And there are those that are beginning to be overlooked in the daily distribution of food. There were no societal safety nets back then, no governmental safety nets in the way that we have them today. So if you were a widow and you didn't have a husband or you didn't have children to make sure you were taken care of, if you didn't have a family that was going to look after you, then there was a real danger that you could starve. And what would normally happen among God's people is they would make sure that they took care of those that were needy so that they would not go without the things that they absolutely had to have. Now, that's the backdrop. And let me say one other thing. There are these two different groups. There are Christians who come from a Jewish background and Christians who come from a Hellenistic or a Greek background. And these are people that just culturally, they're not used to mingling with one another. In fact, some of them have a lot of sort of disdain for the other group, or they might. And so we read in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this work. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" So there is this need. There are literally widows that are in danger of starving. And the apostles basically do two things. On one hand, they make sure that the needs of these widowed ladies are going to be met, but they do that in a way, and this is what people often miss, they do it in such a way that they actually prioritize their own ministry of the word. They tell the congregation to select 7, as one commentator said, table servants. Now we'll see, this isn't just restaurant employees. What this is people who are going to administer the organized distribution of food to those that are in need. But they instruct the church to select those individuals so that they might be freed up for the ministry of the word and prayer. So that on one hand, nobody's starving. But on the other hand, we could say in some ways, we'll unpack this in the coming moments, the greater ministry of the church, the ministry of the word and prayer, the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ and making disciples of him, that work might not go neglected. Now here's the question. We're 2,000 years later. What does that look like today? And what we've seen in 1 Timothy 3 is the church still has, while we don't have apostles, we don't have prophets in the sense that the scriptures are still being written, we have the whole canon of God's word complete in our Bibles, but we still have elders and we have deacons. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the qualifications for elder. This morning, we look at those for deacon in 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 8. "Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray now that you would search our hearts, that by the power of your Spirit, you would not just lead me in the words that I speak, but that you would work in each of our hearts, that we would receive your word, that we would believe it to be true and good and right, that we would see how it is to be applied today for the glory and praise of your name, even as you build up the body of Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. You know, there has historically in the church, and it's been more and less at times, a lot of emphasis on what we might call diaconal ministry, on meeting physical needs. One of the dangers has come when the church has begun to see itself, or other people have begun to see the church, as primarily being there to meet physical needs. And that's probably what happened with the liberalism of 100 years ago. Basically, the church moved from a view that it was really here to proclaim Christ and to make disciples, and began to see itself sort of as a servant of society. Maybe a related thing that we're prone to do sometimes is we think that if we meet enough needs, then we will gain the credibility for people to listen to us. Now, I'll give you one word why you need to be careful not to fall into that thinking. The word is Jesus. Because people followed Jesus as long as they thought they could get things out of Jesus. But when Jesus made it clear to them, you know, what you really need is not just bread. What you really need is not just water. You need salvation from sin, and that's found in me. And remember, at that point, they largely turned from him. So it's not wise for us to think that we will win people over by being altruistic, but we do care for people's physical needs within the body. It would have been unthinkable that the apostles' answer was not just, we don't have time for that, leave us alone. The apostles' answer was not just, that's not our problem. The apostles said, appoint seven men, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Appoint men that can take care of this so that we can take care of these other things that we're called to do. So the question maybe could be posed this way this morning. Who serves, and who do you see serving in taking care of temporal and material things so as to ultimately advance that which is eternal and spiritual? We're made in God's image. We're made as physical and spiritual beings. We will be bodily raised one day. The physical is not irrelevant to the Christian. But there will be no physical utopia on this side of the second coming of Christ. So as Christ said, my kingdom's not of this world. It's not of this age. We are looking beyond this age to that which is eternal and spiritual as well as physical. So the question with regard to deacons today, and as you prayerfully wrestle through who you might nominate, who you might talk to about whether or not they would give you permission to nominate them, is who serves the temporal and the material so as to advance the eternal and the spiritual? And the first thing that we'll notice about the deacon this morning is in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. A deacon is to be one who holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, what's a mystery? A mystery, as the word is used in the Bible, in the New Testament, a mystery is something that was concealed but is now revealed. Something that was veiled but now it's out in the open. And when Paul talks about that mystery, he's talking about Christ and the gospel. He's talking about God the Son coming into his own creation, living a sinless life, as his creatures are called to do and yet don't, because we're fallen in sin, living that life in our place, and then offering himself up on the cross to die for our sin. Now that sounds really basic. Some of us have heard that 10,000 times, but that is the foundational mystery of the Scriptures. And it's a mystery because it was there. It just wasn't out in the open throughout all the pages of Scripture the way that it comes to be in the pages of the New Testament. And yet Christ was foreshadowed throughout the Old Testament. The sacrificial system reminded God's people that someone had to die, something had to die to atone for sin. And there are so many references throughout the Old Testament that show God's people that they're sinners before God and their only hope is in the grace and mercy of God. They didn't understand all of how that was going to happen, but they knew that God had to somehow save them from their sin. But now in the pages of the New Testament, that's been openly proclaimed and explained what God did through Christ to save us from our sin. And he's given us his word so that we might know who he is, what he's done to save us from our sin, how it is that he calls us to live. So the deacon is one who is of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. He's not guilty of hypocrisy. It's not saying that he's a perfect man. Paul's not saying he's perfect, but what he's saying is that he's not guilty of hypocrisy. That he's a man of integrity. That means he's one man. He's one man when you see him out in public, and he's another man, or he's the same man for those that see him in private. And he is also, in verse 10, first tested. He's not a new convert. He's not brand new to the body. He's one who's been observed over time so that his qualifications are evident to all. I'll kind of say this again later, but that's part of why nobody transfers into a PCA church as an elder or a deacon from another PCA church. Because a local body has to be able to observe, are those qualifications there for an elder or a deacon? So the first thing that we notice is that he holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. He is a mature Christian. You know, it basically starts the same way for elder. Back in verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach. And it goes on with other qualifications. But in many ways, the deacon begins with the same qualifications as the elder. He is a mature follower of Jesus Christ. So let me flip that around another way. There's no thinking, well, you know, he'd be good enough for deacon, but he's not good enough for elder. That's not the thinking of Scripture. The thinking of Scripture is that he, like the elder, is a mature follower of Christ. And he holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That means that he's solid on the Christian faith. He loves the Scriptures. He knows that they're true. He's growing in his knowledge of the Scriptures. In Reformed Presbyterian circles, we also place an emphasis, we don't idolize this, but we place an emphasis on a systematic comprehension of the Scriptures. And here at Fellowship, that's the Westminster Confession of Faith. And let me just say real quickly, that's a very brief document. It's a 20-page document that covers the key doctrines that are contained in the Scriptures. It's a synthesis of Scripture, and we use syntheses all the time. We use confessions of faith and the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. Sometimes we explain to our children things in a very simplified way. What do we mean that God is a triune God, that he's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the same in substance, equal in power and glory? And we can say more, but the point is, if a five-year-old came to us and said, well, how is Jesus God and the Son of God? We would try to boil that down. We would try to explain it succinctly and synthetically. Now, I'm just saying that to say that those are documents that we hold here at Fellowship Presbyterian Church. Our officers all subscribe to those documents as a mature articulation, as a succinct expression of the Christian faith. We don't idolize those things, and on the other hand, there's value to having a succinct knowledge of the Scripture. And again, ultimately, this is a knowledge of the Scripture. This is ultimately about holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So the first thing for a deacon, and this is an elder as well, but for the deacon, there's a reminder here in 1 Timothy 3. Does he hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience? The second thing that we see is that he's dignified in his life and his relationships. Again, in verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. He's dignified. He's respectable. We look further down, and it says in verse 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. So is his family in order as well? Now, again, let's be really clear. We're not saying, is his family perfect? We're not asking, is he perfect and are his wife and children perfect? We know the answer, right? That's nobody. But is he a mature follower of Christ, and is that demonstrated even in the effective ministry that he has and the maturity of his family? And on the other hand, he's not, as the New American Standard says, double-tongued, literally in the Greek, two-tongued. This always reminds me of those old cowboy movies where the Indians said people spoke with forked tongue. Well, he's not like that. He doesn't tell one person one thing and another person something else. He's not equivocating or maneuvering. He's trustworthy. And again, he's tested, we see here in verse 10. Let them first be tested. His heart and his faithfulness when he's entrusted with things have been evident and confirmed over time. Now let's throw out the one that causes a lot of tension sometimes. Verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. What is Paul talking about here? Some believe that Paul's talking about female officers. Some believe that he's talking about female deacons, or we might say deaconesses. Some believe that he's talking about assistants to the deacons. Some understand him to be talking about the wives of officers. Some people understand him to be talking about women that serve in various areas of service. And, you know, we could spend a lot of time sort of unpacking each of those things. Don't have the time for that, so let me just say succinctly. Our understanding of the Scriptures is that Acts chapter 6 says appoint men. And in the Greek, it's very clearly the word for an adult male when the apostles say appoint men that will be in charge of this service. If we were even to go back and look at 1 Timothy 2, the previous chapter in Timothy, we see that Paul speaks about the roles of men and women. And so we don't understand this to be Paul speaking about female officers or those that would be women deacons. We would understand it to be Paul speaking about men in some other way. Now, some of you, if you're looking at various translations, the King James, the New International Version, the NIV, the ESV, English Standard Version, all of those interpret the word. And simply gune, it's a word that can mean wife or woman in context. But the King James, the NIV, the ESV, they all understand this to be speaking about the wives of church officers. I'm not so sure, actually, that he's not speaking more broadly about women or wives as they're related to the duties of the officers. So let me be a little more explicit. In our Book of Church Order, chapter 9 is very explicit that the elders may appoint godly men and women to assist the deacons in their duties. And to go a little bit further with that, if you've been here any length of time, you know that that both men and women are involved in every aspect of the ministry of Fellowship Presbyterian Church. But we understand that elders and deacons in God's providence and according to Scripture are to be men. And whether he's speaking here about the wives of officers or those that assist the officers, you can see a reason. Well, think about this. Think about it for a moment. The wives of elders or deacons, ladies that are helping elders and deacons, especially in ministering to the needs of other ladies, sometimes in a way that it would be awkward or inappropriate for a man to do. Or just think about women that are heading up areas of responsibility. Think about what would happen if they were not what's said in verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. So imagine you have the wife of an officer who is a malicious gossip, or a lady heading up some women's Bible study, or helping the deacons in some way, who's a malicious gossip. Think about what that would create, the train wreck that would create. On the other hand, think about the benefit when those involved in those things are dignified. I think one of the old translations says grave. Not many of you ladies probably want to be called grave, but someone of dignity, temperate, faithful in all things. And of course, all of us ought to strive to be all these things. All of us, in one sense, are servants of Christ and servants of one another. But the second thing that we see here is the deacon is to be dignified in life and relationships. Let me say one other thing real quickly, and then I'm going to move off the subject of ladies. There are two things that we need to avoid. One is cultural conformity, and one is fear of feminism. And what cultural conformity says is this: well, you know, if we, you know, this is the way culture works now, and we want to be relevant, and we don't want to put anybody off, so we really need to conform to the culture in this area. The problem with that is we don't need to ever conform to anything so much as we need to conform to the Word of God. And on the other hand, fear of feminism, I'm going to call it, is kind of a reaction that says we want to so make sure that we don't slide into neo-feminism that we'll actually prevent women from doing certain things just to make sure we keep them in their place. And that's a weak reaction that undermines the way that all of us have been gifted to serve within the body of Christ. And let me just say again, if you've been here any length of time, you know that women serve in every facet of the ministry of Fellowship Presbyterian Church. Let me say that again. Women serve in every facet of the ministry of Fellowship Presbyterian Church. We're people are woven throughout the things that go on in the life of the body. We invite everybody, men and women who want to come, all can come to the leadership training, because all of us need to be discipled, and why would we ever not want all of our men and women to understand as much Scripture and its application in life as possible? But all of this is so that we might serve together as the body of Christ. So again, not only is the deacon, as we come back to, is this person, or this person you might be considering, is he really called to be a deacon or not? Well, does he hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience? And is he dignified in his life and relationships? Does he have a mature walk with Christ? One author said it this way: can he discuss kindly, submit cheerfully, and receive correction humbly? Because those are part of being mature believers in Christ. On the other hand, if he's prone to disregard or to despise or to deride people that he doesn't agree with, he's not going to make a good officer. Because I'll give you a little glimpse behind the veil as I'm the Wizard of Oz pulling all the levers and pull the curtain back a little bit. Not all the officers agree about every single thing all the time. And if we can't agree, disagree charitably and humbly and respectfully and recognize that God has put us together so that by His grace we do things more wisely together than any one of us would alone. I mean, if we can't understand that, then we're in a world of trouble. Have you seen in him a heart to serve others, not for recognition, but for the glory of God and their good? Have you seen him already, and we said this with Elder, have you seen in him a bent already to do the things that a deacon is called to do? But then finally, we see not just that he holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, that he's dignified in life and relationships, but we see that he is he's sort of working a different angle to the same end. The deacon holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The elder is given to instruct or to teach or to exhort, as Titus says, to correct and to refute and to defend. They both hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The difference between the elder and the deacon, this is really the only difference in 1 Timothy, is the elder is bent to teach, to explain, and to apply. But that doesn't really mean that the elder has a greater knowledge of Scripture than the deacon. I mean, if you have Deacon A and Elder B, Deacon A may know the Bible way better than Elder B. He may walk more closely with Christ and more faithfully through more difficult things. It's not who knows the Bible the best or just who seems to be walking most faithfully, but one is given to teach the word, to engage people with the Scriptures and apply it. The other to take care of the physical needs of God's people. But to do that with a recognition that ultimately we are to facilitate the ministry of the word. A good deacon understands that he's freeing up the elders to do what they're supposed to do. He's not competing with the elders. And we all have one purpose ultimately. That is to worship God as his people, to bear witness to Christ, and to make disciples of his. So are we working together the way God calls us to do that? And are you selecting people, are you nominating people that really are gifted and geared and called to do that? A good friend of a number of us is a man in our presbytery named Mel Duncan. He's our stated clerk in presbytery. And he quotes Harry Reid, sort of a father in our denomination, and says, "The problem with so many churches is the ruling elders are acting like deacons and the pastors are acting like ruling elders, and nobody knows what the deacons are even doing." And as I've thought about that, it kind of rattles around in your head a little bit. Or let me say it the other way. The pastors are acting like ruling elders. The ruling elders are acting like deacons. Nobody knows what the deacons are doing. When what God would have is for those who are elders to function as elders, those of us that are set apart especially for the preaching and teaching of the word to labor diligently in that, for deacons to be encouraged and trusted and appreciated as they do the things that they do, so that all of us together are working for the glory of God and serving as the body of Christ. And there should be a reminder that wherever God has placed us, and even if it's not in official church office, that we're all laboring as a part of the same thing in the body of Christ. The end of God's people is to give Him glory. The ultimate and eternal end of God's people is to worship Him. And our mission while we're here in this life, this age, this earth, it is to bear witness to Christ and to make disciples in His name. And again, there are going to be physical needs within the body that we're going to care for, but ultimately, what we're striving for is the eternal good of people, body and soul. And we're all a part of the body of Christ, even if we're not in church office, working together, using our gifts to give glory and praise to His name. So, Let me come back and ask it another way. I said this before, but I'm going to come back around. We're talking about elders and deacons. Which is he? Is he, if he's mature and he's faithful, and if the Lord's given him a family and you see evidence in that family? By the way, Paul never means to say that that marriage was a requirement for church office. Paul wasn't married. But is there evidence in his family and in the other spheres that you see him that he serves faithfully, and that those things will be that those people and those areas will be a support to him rather than a conflict? But assuming that you see maturity in him, which is he geared to do? Is he geared to meet physical needs, or is he geared to engage people with the application of Scripture in their lives? What have you observed? Maybe people are talking to you about nominating you, and sometimes we'll have people, occasionally it happens, people try to nominate a man for both, and if that happens, we always ask him, the officers in the training and the examination, at some point we always say, well, what do you think you're called for? I mean, do you think that you're called to be an elder, or do you think that you're called to be a deacon? And you know, we kind of are thinking through ourselves what we see in that individual, but what's he geared to do? What do you see in him? As you're thinking about it yourself, where do others affirm and respond to your calling? Because both of these are noble callings. Both of them are a fine work. Both of them attain an excellent standing as we serve together in the body of Christ to give praise to his name. And when we're all working together, that serves to give glory to Christ. Some of you will remember, it was almost a year ago now, that we had someone drive a car into one of our buildings. It was my mom. And God was very gracious and kind to us. If you were here, you remember it. And I see a lot of faces of people that were here. And some of you are going, And the Lord was gracious. Nobody was really seriously injured. Airbag didn't go off. My mother wasn't hurt. Providentially, all of the children had emptied out of the room, so that there were no small children in the room, though we didn't know that immediately. And then one of our teachers was injured somewhat, but not injured badly, because the car bumped her. But here's where I'm going with all of that, because I think it's an illustration of the way that the body works together. When it happened, there was a bang, and then people started moving. And then there were certain men, officers and non-officers, that went into the room to see if anybody was injured. And then one of our ladies, healthcare professional, went into the room to assess if there was trauma or there were other things going on. And then there were people outside that were taking care of different things and helping the driver get out of the car. And everybody went into action simply, almost organically and instinctively, and different people were working together all to the same end. And then after everybody kind of got out of the room and some people were seated, I went over and, you know, here there's the driver who's shaken up and other people who are shaken up. And there were a number of people that said, one was my wife, one was a doctor in the congregation, that said, look, we'll go with these people over to the hospital. We'll go with them to the emergency room. Well, that actually freed me up to come in here and preach. I admit I was pretty distracted in that sermon, but, after your mother drives through the building, but I was able to come and preach because I knew that there were people that were going to be there with them in the hospital that were going to be taking care of those things, that I could go over on and check on everybody as soon as we were finished. Came back up that afternoon, and there was a bivy of deacons like fire ants moving around in the room as they were patching the wall and they were getting the building put back together. And so all of the, there were different people. There were elders, there were deacons, there were others, all of them using their gifts to function together as the body of Christ. And so that is what we're called to be as the body of Christ. That we worship God as his people, that we bear witness to the God who came to save us, that we make disciples of those that he gathers to himself. And so who do you see in the body of, so that we're all using our gifts to give glory and praise to Him? And so who do you see God raising up to be a part of that as an elder or a deacon within the local body of Christ? Who serves the temporal and the material so as to advance the eternal and the spiritual? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you again that you have been merciful to us. And not just merciful to save us as individuals, but good to us, Lord, to place us together in the body of Christ. And Father, we thank you that you have given us different gifts, that you've made us so that one is strong where another's weak. So that one is insightful where another might have a blind spot. Father, we pray that you would continue to build the body of Christ. That you would give us wisdom even in these days and weeks, that we might discern those that you are calling to serve, to continue to serve, or to begin to serve now as an officer in the body of Christ. And Lord, again, we pray that all of us, those of us in office and others, that we would serve in such a way that we encourage one another so that the whole body uses its gifts to serve to the glory and praise of your name. Father, you are a gracious God. Make the bride of Christ beautiful for his glory. Through him we pray. Amen.